In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So today's gospel reading is the famous feeding miracle. Luke only has one feeding miracle, whereas Mark has two different feeding miracles. And Luke's feeding miracle is quite interesting. It's interesting because it's, I won't say twisted and I won't say distorted, but I'd say it's often very well misunderstood. So the classic way that sometimes we teach it and we preach it, and it's our fault, no one else's, is that the feeding miracle is about offering the little you have and that God will bless you. So for example, I will give a little bit of my tithe, but it's okay because I know God will give me my money back. And it's something that unfortunately we as the church sometimes preach. The idea that if you give a little bit to God, he'll give you so much back. And it sounds nice and it's beautiful and it's rosy. And of course God will bless whatever you give. And will often bless your life and bless your family. And bless even for your prosperity because of it. But if you give in the expectation that God's going to give you back, that kind of defeats the purpose. It's kind of like saying, oh, there's a poor man there and he's starving. I'll give him a sandwich as long as God gives me an extra 10 grand so that I can, you know, live it up this year. Go on a nice holiday. I'll sacrifice one day of my holiday so that God gives me another two holidays during the rest of the year. I'll spend an extra hour at work so that my boss gives me a bonus at the end of the year. Why am I doing it? Why am I doing all these things? Is it for the person that's next to me that's in need, or is it for myself? And so often when I hear these things, it makes me cringe. I remember once I was speaking to a very, very wealthy man who said to me, I gave $120,000 to the church. And I said, that's incredible. That's incredible. And then he said to me, but it's okay. Like, even if I lose it, it makes no difference to me because I know God will give it back to me. And it made me cringe inside. His intentions may have been pure. It might have been me that was the one that was hearing it impurely. But we have to be a little bit careful. Are we giving? Are we serving? Are we giving these things to God for the sake of the person next to us, for the sake of God, or so that God can bless me a little bit more and give me a little bit something extra? So I think this is what happens to this gospel. This gospel kind of turns into a prosperity gospel. The idea that I give a little bit to God, my five loaves, my two fish, and he'll bless me. And he'll turn it into, you know, enough to feed thousands and thousands. But let's have a look at the miracle here. Is it for the sake of the blessing of the apostles? Or is it for the sake of the blessing of others? So at the center of this miracle is Christ comforting the world. And within this gospel, Christ shows us how we are called to do the same thing. How we as humanity are called to comfort the world. So in verse 12, it says, the day began to wear away. With the premise that once it is completely worn away, then the people would need to find some accommodation. You'd have to find an evening meal. Okay, so it's getting late in the day. And they're in the middle of some, you know, bushland or slash desert, a wilderness kind of area, where they're miles away. They're miles away from any kind of inn or supermarket, if you like. So the disciples say to Jesus, send the multitude away to find shelter and food, for we are in a deserted place here. Send the multitudes that have come to hear you all day, quickly tell them before it gets too dark, go and find shelter, go and find some accommodation, go and find somewhere to eat. Because if they wait too long, it's going to get dark and then they're going to be starving, they're going to be lost. So the disciples say, give them, go do something about it, Christ. Tell them to go away. And Christ responds in verse 13, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. The disciples say, send them away so they can go sort themselves out. Christ says, you give them something to eat. Christ asks us to share in his work. But then the disciples respond, we have no more than five loaves and two fish. There are 5,000 men, which means there are 5,000 families there. That means you can put the number anywhere between, 15,000? 15,000 to 20,000? Depending if there's three in a family or four in a family. Back then, their families were much larger, so the number was probably even bigger than that. So the disciples say, we've only got five loaves and two fish. We can't feed these many people. They say, we have limited resources. We're incapable. I'm limited in what I can do. But Christ can't turn his people away. And so he says to the disciples, he says to us, comfort my people. Comfort my people. Aid them. Feed them. You do something about it. We say, God, the world is dying. The world is starving. Do something about it. Christ turns around and says to us, you do something about it. You do something about it. And we say, we can't. I've only got 5 loaves to fish. I've only got a little bit of my intelligence. I've only got 5 grand in my bank account. I've only got a small little house. I haven't got that much intelligence. I haven't got that many talents. I haven't got that much ability to convince people. I haven't got strength. I'm weak. I'm elderly. I'm limited in what I have. I've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. So then Christ says to the disciples, fine, make them sit in groups of 50. And the gospel is extremely clear. And they did so. And they did so. Christ doesn't tell them, guys, figure it out. You've been with me for a little bit now. You guys should have a bit of a sense on how to do this. Organize yourselves. Come up with a solution. I don't care. Go into the surrounding villages. Get a couple of investors. Go buy some food. Convince someone. Tell them it's for the Lord. Do something about it. Christ doesn't tell them to figure it out. And by the same token, he doesn't get frustrated with them. He doesn't say to them, geez, guys, you guys can't do anything. You can't do anything. Get out of the way. Move. Let me do it. I'll fix the problem. He doesn't do that either. He simply asks the disciples, do something very, very simple. Make them sit down in groups of 50. And we should note, this wouldn't have made much sense to the disciples. The disciples had said to Jesus, do something about it. He said, no, you do something about it. So Christ is telling them, I haven't got any food to give them. You guys do something about it. Jesus just asked them to feed the crowds. So obviously Jesus hasn't got food. So when he says to them, go and get the people and make them sit down in groups of 50, the disciples are going to sit there thinking, but we know he hasn't got any food. Like when we said to him, Christ, like we can't do anything about it. We were expecting some kind of solution like, all right, guys, everyone follow me. I'm going to lead you. We're going to go find an inn. Or I'll come up with a plan. I'll send one of every single family to go back into the towns, quickly grab some food and bring it back to everybody with a tent, and the situation will be solved. No, sit them all down. Relax, chill out, sit down. So we see then the first step in comforting the world, the first step in sharing God's work is listen and do. Christ says to them, make them sit down in groups of 50. And the disciples, it says about the disciples, and they did so. Christ wants us to work with us. He wants to work with us. He doesn't want to do it alone. He wants us to share in his way that he comforts humanity. All we need to do is to simply be present, listen, and do. In the previous chapter, in chapter 8, Christ is teaching and there are crowds swarming around Jesus. And when the crowds are swarming around Jesus, his mother and his brothers come to the crowd. And they can't get through to the crowd to see Jesus. And they're desperate to see him. So they send somebody, and that person goes up to Jesus and says, Lord, your mother and your brothers are outside. Your mother and your brothers are outside. And you know what Christ responds? Who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, this would seem to us to be quite insulting. Imagine I'm standing there. My parents are outside the door, and they can't get in. All right? But that's not going to happen. But they can't get in. And they can't get in. And they said, Father Dan, your parents and your brother is outside. And I say, who's my parents? Who's my brother? Those who hear the word of God and do it, they're my mother, my brother, my sister, my etc. It's something a bit harmful, a bit painful. Yet, when you look at the core of what's happening there, Christ is telling us very, very simply. All I want you guys to do is to listen and to do. Be present, listen, and do. Notice the simplicity here. It's not easy, but it's extremely simple. Be present, listen, and do. Now for Christ's part in verse 16. So Christ doesn't create something out of nothing. He doesn't say, everyone sit down in groups of 50, and I'm going to create some fish and some bread and feed everybody out of magic. He doesn't say that to them. He says, make them sit down. And then he says to them, show me the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Show me the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he takes these measly 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 15,000 at the minimum. And so what happens here? He takes the little that we have to satisfy thousands. But notice, for Christ to work, we have to give him the little we have. We have to offer him the little that we have. We have to offer him everything that we have, even though it's useless. Even though I think my intelligence is weak, even though I think my money is weak, even though I think my strength is weak, my possessions are weak, my ability, my organizing skills are weak. Offer the little that you have. Be present, listen, and do. St. Cyril says, let no one say, I haven't got any suitable means. What I can do is altogether trifling and insufficient for so many. Receive strangers, my beloved. Overcome that reluctance which wins no reward. The Savior will multiply the little that you have. In Exodus, God called Moses after the people of Israel were trapped in Egypt and they weren't allowed to go. And they were in servitude and in slavery. And when they're sitting there, God calls Moses. And what was Moses' first response? But Lord, I can't speak. I stutter. How am I going to convince all these people to follow me when I can't even speak properly? And God says to him, Manish, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I'll send somebody. And this is, but God, I still can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I haven't got the capacity to do it. Does anyone remember what God said to him? Moses, what's that in your hand? He says, this rod, this staff, it's nothing. It's just my walking staff. He says, okay, throw it on the ground. And straight away it turns into a serpent. And then Moses starts to see. The little that he has is enough to do incredible things. With that same rod that Moses said, I have nothing in my hand. I've got nothing. And God says, what's that little in your hand? He turns the Nile River into blood. He convinces the people to follow him. He brings great plagues upon Egypt. And he parts the Red Sea. All with the little that he has in his hand. You know, there was a very, very funny Koyo conference once. Koyo used to be a youth conference across the Diocese of Sydney. And during one of the conferences, they made jumpers and slogans and they put it everywhere. And on the slogan, it says, for I am a youth. And I read that and I thought to myself, that looks really odd. Because I'm pretty sure that's not what it's about. And so I looked up the book of Jeremiah to see where it comes from. These are the exact words that happened. God says to Jeremiah, I have called you from your mother's womb. And then Jeremiah says, But God, I am a youth. And then God responds back. He doesn't say, oh, okay, good point. No worries. Don't worry about it. You're too young. You're too useless. He says to him, do not say that you are a youth. Do not say that you are limited. Do not say that you are weak. I am the one that is calling you. I am the one that is here to do the work. And so that Koyo conference actually misunderstood that slogan. Because God was telling them, do not say you are youth. Because when God wants somebody to work, it can work incredibly. Father Dawood Lamy, one of the priests in Egypt, says some pretty incredible things about that passage. He says, this can actually be one of the subtle sins that attacks us, that we don't realize. He goes, and that subtle sin is this. He goes, that whenever God says to me, work, I says, I can't. And I think it's humility. I say, no, I'm being humble because I really can't. But when that humility is pushed too far, and it's not humility, it's actually pathological, where I say, I can't do any work because I don't trust that God can make me work, then it's a sin. When I'm like Jeremiah and say, yeah, God, I know you called me, whatever, no, but I'm not able. What am I really rejecting? I'm rejecting the ability of God's work. When Moses is sitting there and say, I can't. I can't speak. I've got nothing. I can't do anything. Then what's happening? Is that humility? Or is that rejecting the ability of God to work? God says to us, what's that in your hand? And I'll work with it. Just give it to me. So be present, offer what little you have, listen and do. St. Francis of Assisi, once they asked him, how were you able to create this incredible order that transformed the world, that literally reformed the Catholic Church as it was lying in ruins, as there was so much indulgence, so much luxury, how were you able to fix that? He said, I'll tell you how. God looked down and saw the greatest piece of rubbish heap in the world and said, there I will work. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. St. Paul the Apostle used to say, I am the least of the apostles. And forgive me for saying this, but he says, in actual fact, I'm a miscarriage. I'm a stillborn. I was born before the right time. He's saying, the rest of the disciples were properly formed in 9 months in the womb, and they were created as hectic apostles, beautiful apostles. But me, I'm a stillborn. I'm a miscarriage. That's what he says of himself. But I have suffered more than them. I have done more than them. I've done this, I've done that. But not I, but Christ who is working in me. By God's grace, I am what I am. So that is humility. Recognizing that, yes, God can take that little in my hand and can do incredible things before it. So then Christ takes the loaves and the fish, looks up to heaven, blesses them, breaks them, and gives them. Have you heard those words before? Looks up to heaven, blesses, breaks, gives. That's the Eucharistic pattern. If you listen carefully in the liturgy today, during the institution, You'll hear the priest say those exact same words. And Christ says those same words. So this points to the Eucharist. It's telling us that God is literally comforting the world with his own life. In the same way that the disciples are offering the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that little is able to transform the world, to comfort the world. Likewise for Christ, he offers himself as the comfort of the world. And then Christ gives the multiplied loaves to the disciples. Now notice this. Christ didn't say, give me the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, set everyone down in 50 groups of 50, and then I'll take the baskets around and I'll give the baskets myself to all the people and show them I did this. He doesn't do that. Christ multiplies the loaves, then gives them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So Christ gives the disciples the capacity to do what he originally asked them to do. He said to them, you give them something to eat. You give them something. And now he gives them the capacity to give the multitude something to eat. They feed the Christ. They feed the crowds with what Christ gave them. Christ doesn't feed the crowds. They feed the crowds with what Christ gave them. All they did was be present, offer the little that they have, listen and do. And then the people ate and were filled with excess. And notice something here. The people themselves, the crowds, are not fussed by the miracle. Do you hear anywhere in the gospel that it says, then the crowds were amazed and astonished? No, we don't hear that at all. They've got no idea. They just sit down, they were hungry, now they eat, they're satisfied, and they're happy. They're living in the moment. They're very, very simple. We can even guess that perhaps they didn't even know that the miracle happened. Logistically, it would have been impossible for them to know that a miracle happened. They were sitting around in groups of 50. There's 15,000 people. That's enough to cover multiple soccer fields. How are they going to know what's happening in the guy that's multiplying bread in a basket? They wouldn't have known that in the moment. All they would have seen is that they're being fed. So the focus then is on what Christ has enabled the disciples to do. He enables them to bring comfort to people when it is seemingly impossible. They take that, if you like, that Eucharistic bread of God, that life of God that they shared in, and they give it to the world to comfort the world. And that's what this gospel is about. This gospel is about giving the little that you have, and that God will transform it into something which is incredible to comfort the world. This gospel is not a prosperity gospel. It is not about me offering my little tithes and God giving me money back. It's not about me doing some service for God in the hope that God will bless my life and make my business successful. It's not about me saying, coming to church, offering a bit of my time and hoping that God will give me long life and health. This is not a prosperity gospel. It's not about you. It's not about the disciples. It's about Christ comforting the world, aiding, feeding, nourishing the world through us. Through us offering in the little that we have, those little things. We are fed so that we may feed people. We are comforted so that we may comfort others. And this is what St. John Chrysostom says. He says, there are two altars. There's the altar in the church and there's the altar in the public square. What you experience in this liturgy must be passed on in the liturgy that continues after the liturgy. When you are comforted in the Eucharistic life of God, you take that and you use that to comfort the world. That is what Christians are called to do. That's why Christ says to us, like he said to the disciples, you give them something. You give them something. And when we feel that we have no way to comfort the world, the situation is too impossible, I don't have the capacity to do anything, he replies, just be present. Offer the little that you have, listen and do. Christianity in its essence is exceedingly simple, hard but simple. Forget your weaknesses, forget your limitations, forget your talents, forget your lack of skills, forget your inability and your feeling that you can't do anything. Just be present, offer the little that you have, listen and do. This is how the saints of the church have been transforming the world from the beginning. It is not because they are better than us. It is not because they were more talented than us. It is not because their personalities were stronger than us. It's not because their mouths could produce greater words than ours. It's not because they had more money than us. It's not because they had more physical strength than us. It's because they stood before Christ, and when he said to them, you do something about it, they said, fine, I'll be present. I'll offer you the little that I have. I'll be like Moses and say, what, this in my hand? You want this rod? Okay, take it. They were present. They offered the little that they had. They listened and they did. That is the essence of Christianity. That is the essence of this gospel. May God give us all to learn from this gospel how we are called to comfort the world, each one of us in our lives, each one of us to our capacity. May God give us all that. Glory be to God forevermore. Amen.
Truly we believe in one God.